Thank you, Brother Joe. That's a good McCamey song, isn't it? Is that a McCamey song? Jeff and Sherry Easter, yeah. Jeff and Sherry Easter. All right, open your Bible tonight, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalms 32, and you should be pretty good at finding that passage of Scripture. We have looked at it quite a bit. We're actually going to look at one verse there for reference sake as we start tonight a series I hope will be an encouragement to you. Because really the Lord has really just kind of consumed me with the topic of the subject of mercy. And David, if you remember the whole story of David, David, of course, had sinned. And yet God was very gracious and very merciful in the life of David. And when you come to Psalm 34, toward the latter part of the book, David makes a statement. There's a statement made that I really hope will just thrill your heart, because it really has just grabbed a hold of me. And I've preached a lot in my ministry on the grace of God, but I've even said a lot of you know, like the grace and the mercy of the Lord, but I've never really dug in that I'm aware of. Now, I could be wrong, and believe me, I have been wrong before, but I've never dug in and done just one study on the mercy of God. And we're hoping to do that here in the next several weeks as we begin tonight. Surrounded by Mercy will be the series. And tonight we're going to look at a man by the name of Lot who was delivered by mercy. But here in Psalm 34, if you found your place in honor and reverence once again to the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. We'll start a reading in verse 8, but verse 10 is really the verse that we're going to focus on tonight and we're going to springboard off of as we start this series. If you'll notice in Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct thee. God is speaking now. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Look at verse 10, though. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him round about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. But again, verse 19, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, have free reign in our midst. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Surround, you may be seated. Thank you. The Bible says mercy shall compass him about. David knew a little bit about mercy. David knew a lot about mercy. When the Bible speaks of mercy compassing him about, it literally means surrounded by. Now, what I've done in the context of this study tonight, I want us to look at mercy from the very beginning. The first mention of the word mercy is in the book of Genesis chapter 19. And I want you to turn back to the book of Genesis. We're actually going to start around chapter number 12. But in Genesis chapter 19, you have the story of a man by the name of Lot. Lot in the Bible really represents the backslidden Christian. Lot in the Bible represents someone who, they start out well, as we'll see. His uncle is a man by the name, a great hero of the faith by the name of Abraham. And God calls Abram now here in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. And God establishes covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And Lot goes with him. But notice some things as we kind of unfold, as the story unfolds for us in the book of Genesis here on the subject of mercy. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, Genesis 12, verse 1, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now when you first read that verse, you may not think much about it. But now let's get down and let's walk in it for a minute. Notice what God says to Abram. Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Now, if you can imagine that for a moment, what if God were to say that to you? Abram, I want you to leave everything that you have that makes you comfortable. I want you to literally, just trust me. I'm going to take you, I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to guide you. But Abraham, if you will, you're to abandon everything for me. Now, when you first think about that, and when you first look at that, you may think, well, preacher, I never really thought of it like that. But in the context of faith, the Bible's very clear when it comes to God's children. If you know Christ as your Savior,
God's word's very clear. And God tells us even in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith, will walk by faith. In the context of this passage, Abram was a man of faith. He was a man that was in a very pagan culture, growing up in a very pagan culture. And yet God was going to do something extraordinary in and through his life. Verse 2, and he says to Abram, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We know that the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the lineage here of Abraham. Verse 4 says, "So Abram departed." But notice something here. Notice something now. "As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Now, when you first read this, you may think, well, Abram must have been a pretty young man. No, look how old he was. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now you come to chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible tells us, "And Abram went up out of Egypt." Now, in chapter 12, Abram is disobedient. He, because of a famine in the land, he then goes off to Egypt, and the sad thing was, he had his nephew with him. And in the land of Egypt, Abram got, his eyes got focused on some things in the land of Egypt. So now they're coming up out of Egypt, he and his wife, in verse 1 of chapter 13, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. "And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, upon the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So God was blessing. Abram was being blessed. Lot was being blessed. Lot, no doubt, loved his uncle Abraham. He loved him, and he witnessed and he watched as God worked in his life. But things begin to unravel as God began to bless Lot and let Lot begin to increase in his wealth, and he began to increase in all of his cattle, and he began to increase in all of the herds and things. The Bible says in verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Verse 7 says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife." I mean, you don't want, no doubt, Abram, just like in any family, you don't want strife in your family. And Abram didn't want strife in his family. And he says that to Lot. No, we don't need strife. You know, let's not have strife in the family here. He says, verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." But notice verse 10, and this is really where the Lot's downfall begins. "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord." Before the Lord, notice the statement now, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, in like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out unto Zoar. "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom," notice this now, this is Lot. Lot now, he's left his godly influence. He's left his godly family as far as his uncle, his influence, who Abram was a godly man. He had made some bad choices in chapter 12 that as a result, I think, were really influential in Lot making the choices that he made. So we see Lot now. He's pitched his tent. He's just looking at Sodom. He's not in Sodom yet. And we know the story. If you know a little bit about the Old Testament, God in here in just a little while, in just a few chapters, is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, because of their sin. Now, in the context of mercy, well, as this story unfolds, you're going to see some things in the context of what mercy was in the life of Lot. Hold your place, because I'm going to come right back to the book of Genesis, and I want you to look at two New Testament passages in the context of Lot. The first is Luke chapter 17. Turn to Luke chapter 17 for a minute, if you will, and then also the book of 2 Peter. What do we know about Lot? You say, well, preacher, when I read the story of Lot, and when I think about the story of Lot, I mean, he was a wicked man. I mean, he did some horrible things. He did some wicked things. Yes, he did. He made some bad choices. And now, for time's sake, we can't unfold the whole story, because it would take a lot more time. But I just want to kind of hit the high spots, and we'll kind of fill in the gaps as we go through this story. In the context of me, so, preacher, what does Lot teach us about mercy? How does Lot teach us about God's mercy? Well, I hope we can see this before this story is ended tonight. In Luke chapter 17, the context, in beginning of verse 20 and following, the context is dealing really with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and really kind of what the world's going to be like when Jesus returns. Now, in the context of second coming, here's what I believe, and I hold to biblically. We believe in the premillennial, the pre-trib rapture, if you will, that Jesus Christ is going to come, and he'll rapture his children out of here, and we're going to be gone. Amen. I heard a preacher one time say, you know, the trumpet's going to toot and we're going to scoot. Amen. We're going to be gone. Jesus Christ is going to rapture us out of here. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the teaching of it is. The rapture means to be caught up, the catching away. So Jesus is going to come. You say, preacher, when will Jesus come? You ready for the answer? It could happen at any moment. Biblically, it could happen at any moment. You say, you mean Jesus Christ could come back tonight? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'm telling you, we live in a wicked world. It would be wonderful if Jesus came back tonight. He could come back at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, when you use the word imminent, what do you mean by that? It means that all the signs are pointing to his coming. When you think of the word imminent, you think of, like, I love the Weather Channel. You know that? Can I get a witness in the building? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You're picking up. We are brothers of a kindred soul, I think, here tonight. Well, when they talk about weather, when they talk about tornado watches and things like that, sometimes they'll say something like this. Tornadoes, they're imminent. Meaning all the signs, all that has to happen for a tornado to form, all the signs are there. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know where it's going to hit, but we know there's imminent danger. It can happen at any moment. Well, in the context of the Lord Jesus, if you study the signs of his coming, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ and his coming is imminent. He could come back at any moment. That's why Jesus, many, many times in the New Testament, he talks about watching and waiting and being ready. In verse 20, the Bible tells us of chapter 17 of Luke. We're looking at a lot of verses tonight to set this series up, but I know you'll be blessed, not because I'm preaching it, but because of the Word of God that really is such a tremendous blessing as we dig into this. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you," chapter 17 of Luke, verse 23, "See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of the heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat." So he's talking about the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, what were they acting like? What were the people acting like in the days of Noah? We know that God destroyed the earth with a great flood. And Noah and his family, only Noah and his family, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Only Noah and his family were saved from that great flood. Verse 27, here's what the culture was like. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also," look at verse 28, "as it was in the days of Lot." Now he's going to tell us a little bit about Lot. Now the story unfolds, don't turn to it yet, because I want to stay here in Luke 17 for a minute. The story unfolds of Lot. Lot, as you'll see, if we were to read on, you find that Lot had, first of all, he just pitched his tent there. He pitched his tent and he's looking at Sodom, towards Sodom. Sodom, the Bible told us, let me read you a story here. Let me just read a verse. But the men of Sodom were wicked, verse 13 of Genesis 13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, when Jesus says, they were wicked before me exceedingly, that means exactly what it says. The men of Sodom were very, they were wicked, yes, but they were moral. There was perversion, sexual perversion. As you read through those verses in Genesis, it was a wicked, wicked environment. And ladies and gentlemen, it was no place for a believer to dwell. The first Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. As the story unfolds and you continue through those chapters in Genesis, you'll find that Lot then, he pulled up stake, and now he's dwelling in Sodom. But before the story ends, Sodom would dwell in him. Sodom would dwell in his family. Lot would make some horrible choices. You say, preacher, but I thought mercy is a wonderful thing. Yes, it is. And before the story is over, before Lot is finished, yes, he's going to suffer some horrible things. But before it's over, he's going to deliver Lot by mercy. Look at Luke 17 here. Verse 28 says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. He said, preacher, what does that mean? Well, look at 2 Peter now. Turn to the book of 2 Peter. And let's kind of dig into this for a minute. This is awesome verses. These are awesome verses here in 2 Peter chapter 2. In Luke 17, you have the collapse of a culture. Sodom was a very wicked, wicked place to dwell. It was a very wicked city. Sin was everywhere. And the sad reality was, Lot, who was a picture of a backslidden Christian, Lot had bought into it. His family had bought into the lie that sin often gives you. The lie that says you can live like you want, you can do what you want, you can live like you want, and it not affect you. No, friend, sin will get a hold of you, and I promise you on the authority of the Bible, through illustration after illustration after illustration of saints of God that messed around with it, sin will cost you far more than you ever dreamed. I'm praying for my brother-in-law tonight who is sitting in a jail cell. This is a brother-in-law who I love dearly. This is a brother-in-law, Brother Tommy, you know. We drywalled many, many houses together. And now he sits tonight in a jail cell. Need Christ as his Savior. We witnessed to him. He's in jail tonight because he's broken into 4 or 5 homes and businesses, robbing them. Breaking into homes with family sleeping in their beds. Why? Because of sin. He's addicted to cocaine, addicted to feed that addiction. You know what? But if you were to ask my brother-in-law tonight, how did it start? How did it start? It started with the first hit. It started with the first drink. It started with the first hit. That's what sin does. Sin will cost you far more than you dream. Sin will take everything that you can imagine. If it gets into your life, as a believer in Jesus, you say, preacher, yeah, but what's the difference between sin in the life of a lost person and sin in the life of a believer? In my opinion, sin in the life of a believer is far worse. And the reason it's far worse is because it goes now against your nature that you have. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The blood of God has cleansed you of your sin. And as a result of this, so we come now to 2 Peter chapter 2. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 2. You saw the collapse of a culture in Luke 17. Jesus said, my coming. You'll know that my coming is close if you just kind of look around. It's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Lot, where people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And there's going to be a collapse of society. There's going to be a collapse of the, ready for this one? There's going to be a collapse of the marital union. They're going to try to redefine it. and say that marriage between a man and a man is okay and marriage between a woman and a woman is okay. I don't care if every stinking liberal politician and every stinking liberal news media tries to tell you that marriage between a man and a man is okay. It's against the Bible. It's against God's word and God's institution. And by the way, let me just go on record and make a statement. Marriage has God as the author of it. It isn't man's institution. It's God's institution. And if they want to try to redefine it, I would hope that they would ask God his opinion about it. Just a thought. You say, now you're getting political. That's not politics. That's Bible, man. And it's killing our culture. You say, yeah, preacher, but everybody has a right to their own feelings. I have freedom of speech, but that freedom doesn't give me the right to yell fire in a movie theater. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. Let's just read through this. There's a lot of introduction to this passage of Scripture. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Let me just make a statement. On the authority of Scripture, judgment is coming to this world. You know, if we're not careful, we can watch this world and we can watch the moral decline of our culture and the moral decline of our nation. And we can think to ourselves, well, you know, people are going to do what they're going to do. Yeah, they may. But may I remind every one of us, and including your preacher tonight, the judgment of God is on the way. God will judge this country. God will judge this world because of their sin. And may I also say, they're not going to get away with it. People think, well, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm not accountable to no one. No, you will be accountable to God. I promise you on the authority of the Bible. Look at verse 6. In verse 5, what does it tell us? God is a righteous God. God is a just God. God, you hear people crying all the time. I just want what I deserve. Listen, friend, now when it comes to God, you better not want what you deserve. If you and I got what we deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. We didn't get what we deserve. Here's the good news. Because of grace and mercy, we got what we didn't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. But the day that I repented of my sin and I placed my faith and trust in Jesus and I believed in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and I called upon the name of God and God saved my soul, I got much more than I deserved. Heaven awaits me, Miss Lois. Or your little mommy's at today. Heaven awaits us as children of the Lord Jesus, as born-again believers in Christ. Mercy, mercy has made that possible. God's grace, yes, but God's mercy. We deserved hell, but God's mercy stepped in, and God said, no, I'm going to give them heaven. Wow. Let that get a hold of you. Look at the story now. So he tells us about Noah and the flood. I mean, God wiped them out, man. The flood wiped them out. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Two cities, God. You say, preacher, do you believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were real cities? Yes, I do. Because the Bible says it. Preacher, do you believe that God destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone? Yes, I do believe it. Because God's word says it. And if God's word says it, it's settled. Why did God do it? What does Sodom and Gomorrah say to us? God will judge sin. You can't get away from it. Turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example. Look at this now. This isn't my statements. This is God's word. Are you looking at your Bible? Making them, verse 6, an example unto those that after should live ungodly. But notice verse 7. Thank God for verse 7. Lot was thankful for verse 7. And delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, did I tell you that Sodom was wicked, exceedingly wicked before God? For that righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. Look at that in verse 8. The word vexed means he tormented his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What does sin do to a believer? It'll eat you up. If you think as a believer in Christ you can live like you want, it's not possible. Oh, you can live like you want, but there'll be consequences of it. May I also say to you, on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of the Bible, and this is a, let's do another test tonight. We gave you a stubborn test a few weeks ago, if you remember that. I didn't pass that with flying colors, but I passed it. But let's look at the salvation. Here's a salvation test tonight. One of the things about being a born-again believer now versus being lost in my sins, when I was lost in my sins, wasn't a big deal. As far as you could, I could sin, I could do what I wanted to do. There was no inner torment. I think it's a good phrase there. There was no inner torment. There may be regret because of some of the stupid things I did, but there wasn't an inner torment in my soul and in my life. But now as a believer in Jesus, when I sin, there's that inner torment. Why? Because now I belong to Christ. Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in my life on July the 6th of 1988. God born me again into his family and kingdom, and I belong to him. But now as a believer in Jesus, when I sin, it torments me. Look what it did to Lot. The Bible says for the verse 8, for that righteous man. What do we know about Lot? He was a saved man. You say, preacher, how could Lot be a saved man and do the things that he did? Because he got his eyes off of Jesus. That's how. You say, oh, preacher, I can't believe him. I can't believe that person could be a born-again Christian. They say they're saved, but look at their lifestyle. That could have been said of Lot. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you in a minute exactly that illustrated out perfectly. He vexed his righteous soul, verse 8, from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Everywhere he looked, he saw sin. And the sad thing, it wasn't outside his family. It was outside his family, but sadly, it had come inside his family. But look at verse 9. Here's the good news. Here's the diamond in the rough here in these verses. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. How's God going to deliver the ungodly? How is God going to deliver the godly? In the context, Lot, he's going to do it by mercy. Turn back to Genesis, and I'm not going to finish this entire story, but I want to kind of fast forward in the story tonight. So God says he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram, he intercedes, man. He begs God. He said, oh God, in chapter 18, Abram gets a hold of the Lord and begs God to not destroy the people, not destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll see this in verse 23 of chapter 18 of Genesis. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abram says, God, you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God, there's righteous people. Abram says, surely, Lord, there's righteous people that live in those cities. And then Abram begins to request of God. He intercedes on behalf of Lot. He says, verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Abram says to God, God, if I can find 50 people that know you as Savior, Lord Jesus, will you spare your judgment? He goes on down. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of five? And the story goes on and on and on. The point being, there wasn't 50 saved people in those cities. And Abram tries to find them. He can't find them. God, if there's 45, Lord, will you spare it? If there's 30, God, will you spare it? If there's 20, will you spare it? If there's 10, God, will you spare it? He couldn't even find 10. He said, preacher, what's the point? May I remind you that Lot knew Jesus as his Savior? And Lot, what Lot should have been doing, Lot should have been witnessing to those people and leading those people to Jesus and telling them about the difference that Jesus can make in a life. But what kind of witness did Lot have? Well, skip over to chapter 19 and verse 12. Here, what did Lot lose in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, he lost his testimony. He loses his testimony in verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. These are God's messengers. These are God's angels. God's going to wipe this place out, and these angels of God come down to tell Lot, get your family out of here. Judgment is coming, Lot. He said, preacher, this is a story of mercy. Where is mercy in this passage? We'll get to it. Look at this now. Notice Lot. Notice what he does. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Lot's a concerned dad. He's a concerned father-in-law. And he runs to his sons-in-laws. He says, get your families out, or the Lord's going to destroy this place. But here's the sad reality, and I hope this speaks to our hearts tonight. The sad reality was Lot lived a lie. He was a born-again believer, but he didn't live like it. He was a born-again believer, but his life didn't show that. What was Lot doing? He was living like the world. He was living like a lost person used to live, like a lost person lives. So he tells his sons-in-law, and you would have thought, surely if your father-in-law is telling you something, you'll take heed to it. And all of a sudden the father-in-law shows up, Lot shows up to his sons-in-laws, and he starts talking about the Lord. Maybe the day before maybe they'd never heard him talk about the Lord. You're talking about the Lord? Maybe it sounded something like this. You're telling us about Jesus? You say you have a relationship with Jesus? You're talking all this judgment, Lot? You don't live like that. You live just like we do. You talk just like we do. You act just like we do. And notice the sad verse in this story. Verse 14. Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked, look at this now, unto his sons-in-law. The word mocked means joke. It means joked. When they were listening to this, okay, you ever have that happen? Somebody run up to you and they're trying to be serious and they're trying to tell you the story, and you look at them, you're like, and you just smile because you know it's a joke to you. Maybe Lot was a man that around his family told the filthy jokes and used the Lord's name in vain and lived that lifestyle. And now he's going to try to be a witness to him. And his sons-in-law were like, whatever, man. We need to go to church with you? Really? If you walked in that church, the walls would fall on you. You know, I've had people tell me, oh, preach, I would come to church, but the walls would fall in on me. No, they won't. We've re-anchored them so they wouldn't do that. You'll be fine. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of this city. Lot, it's time to go. Sad reality was, Lot, righteous Lot. That's what the Bible called him. When the Bible called him righteous, it means exactly what it says. He had a right standing before God. He was justified. He had been forgiven of his sins. That was his position. But his practice was so far different than his position. His practice was one of inconsistent with his position. Lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered. You think it broke Lot's heart that he was getting ready to lose? Sure it was. I think it broke his heart. I think he was eat up with guilt. I think he was eat up with, how could I do this? I think maybe one of the statements, not trying to add the scripture, but just trying to flesh it out as a human being. I think one of the things that must have rung in the ears and the minds and the heart of Lot was this. How did I get so far away from God? That when I talk to my family, when I talk about the Lord to my family, oh, let this speak to you tonight. That Lot says, when I talk to my family about the Lord, it seems like a big joke. The Lord doesn't seem real. Wow. Would to God that doesn't happen to us. Would to God that when we talk about Jesus Christ to our lost family, our life backs up our message with our mouth. That our life backs it up. That if somebody says, hey, that person, there's something different about that. Brother Andy Daugherty told me a story of a guy he had went and visited when he first got to Wilmington Baptist. It was maybe a couple, few years later. Andy had led this man to Christ, and this guy was rough and tough. He was one of the meanest men in the city where they lived. And Andy's a soul winner, so that guy had a brother. And Andy went to visit him. And Brother Andy said when he walked in the door, he saw, you know, deer mounts on the wall, so he was able to have a conversation. Before that, the guy that said, will you go visit my brother, had told Brother Andy. He said, I'd love for you to go visit my brother. He said, but don't be surprised as soon as he finds out you're a preacher if he doesn't cuss you up one side and down the other. He said, he's just that type of man. And he goes, I've had better men. You know, I've had that happen. And so he goes to visit him, and he sits down, and he starts talking to the guy. And the guy looks at Brother Andy, and he says, what did you do to my brother? And Brother Andy says, what do you mean? He said, what did you do to my brother up there at that church? And then he says, what do you mean? He says, my brother was one of the meanest men I've ever knew. He said, you see those dogs over there? He says, those dogs are some of the meanest dogs. He says, they would rip your arms off if I gave them a command. They're afraid of nothing. He said, but my brother. He said, when my brother would walk in, my dogs would run for cover. My family would run for cover. My brother was one of the meanest men on the face of the planet. He said, what did you do to my brother? He said, my brother comes over now, and those dogs, he runs up to him, and he's petting them, and he's kind to my family. He's kind to me. He said, what did you do to my brother? And Andy said, sir, I didn't do anything to him, but Jesus did. Jesus saved him and changed his life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's salvation. That's what listen, let me say it like this. That's what salvation should look like. A change. A change. So Lot, his life, he's living a lie. He's a born-again believer on his way to heaven, but he's not living like it. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord, look at this now, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Skip on down to verse 7. Well, let's just read it. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. What does Lot teach us about mercy? What does Lot teach us about the mercy of God? Lot was delivered by mercy. If it had not been for the mercy of God, Lot would have died in Sodom and Gomorrah. If it had not been for the mercy of God, the fire that fell from heaven would have killed Lot and his family, his wife and his two daughters. But God's mercy intervened. God's mercy. Now you say, preacher, yeah, I can't believe. Yeah, I can't believe that Lot would live a life like that. I can't believe that Lot's life would be such a lie. Well,
You may say that, but I say tonight, it's only by the grace and the mercy of God that we're not just like Lot. God literally had to drag him. The angels of God had to drag him out of the city before God let the fire fall. Wow. Surrounded by mercy. You say, preacher, well, what does this message have to do with me? I said this to Brother Andy the other day. I said, you know, I said, it's truly the mercy of God. I'm surrounded by the mercy of God. I said, there's been times in my life that the Lord would have been just and whipping me hard. But he didn't do it because of mercy. Thank God for mercy tonight, ladies and gentlemen. That's why Lamentations, I believe it was in the book of Lamentations, it talked about the mercy of the Lord. They're renewed every morning. Thank God for mercy. You say, preacher, I just don't understand. I just can't. I mean, I know Christ is my Savior, but I can't believe that God hasn't just really just spanked me a good one. I just can't get over how God continues to allow me to make mistakes. How God, I just don't understand how God can be so patient with me. I'll tell you how. Because His mercy surrounds you. His mercy is all around us. We're surrounded by mercy. Lot was delivered solely because of mercy. You say, I can't believe a man would love his sin that much. I can. Because that's what sin does. And I end with this statement. We'll give an invitation. All sin. I don't care what the sin is. All sin is habit forming. All sin. There is a sinward pull in this old world. You say, preacher, that never happened to me. Please don't ever say that. So my family, yeah, I mean, I do wicked things, and I know Christ is my Savior. My family, it really doesn't matter. May I remind you, judgment's coming. And judgment's coming on all my lost family and all your lost family. What are we doing to make a difference? Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's going to come, lead us in an invitational hymn. Man, we didn't get too far in this tonight. There's a lot in there. We left a lot on the table. We'll get to it next Wednesday night, Lord willing, but Lot, delivered by mercy, solely by mercy. That's the first time mercy is mentioned in the Bible. Interesting concept, interesting thought. What's your number, bud? 284. You come as we sing. 284. Brian, you have a couple quick announcements, and then you can close us in prayer.
Yes, sir. Don't forget, this Sunday begins 9:45. Our 9:45 start for Sunday school, Bible study, October 5th. That's this Sunday. Begins at 9:45. That's classes for all ages. So remember, be here 9:45 this Sunday morning. Also, don't forget Emmanuel Senior's outing. That's still going on, right? Thursday, October 9th, picking apples and lunch. The bus will leave at 10:30 a.m. for that. The screen isn't working tonight, so I'm just going to roll through a couple more here real quick. ladies, if you're interested or you'd like to join the quilting ministry, Monday, October 13th at 9:30 a.m. is our Colors of the Cross, and that'll be meet in the fellowship hall. Also, don't forget, keep this in your schedule, October 19th, our 65th anniversary service for the church is taking place. Our services obviously will begin at 9:45 a.m. Sunday school. 11 a.m. morning worship service, and then there will be a family-style dinner in our fellowship hall, and then right after, 2 p.m. afternoon service. So there will be no evening service on October 19th. We'll have afternoon service at 2 p.m. Speaker will be Phil Stevens. No evening worship that night, so don't forget about that. And then real quick, too, if you're planning on coming to the couples retreat, they need a deposit that's due this Sunday, October 5th. The cost total is $150 per couple. Brother Danny Singleton will be doing that for us and preaching to us. That's in the Aboda Hotel in Dearborn. And don't forget, that's $150 per couple, $75 deposit due this Sunday. If you plan on going, please see the sign-up sheet in the back. And then, of course, ladies' conference coming up, too, at Rochester Hills Baptist, Windows of the Heart. That's November 14th and 15th. And a bunch of stuff to sign up for in the back. So see those sign-up lists. And Brother Jim? Yes, cleanup day. When is that? That's this Saturday. Saturday cleanup day. Yes, thank you. You know, I don't have the details on it. I know it's this Saturday. You're right. I think it's 11. There's a bus visitation first, and then we'll have cleanup after that. Do you know what time? Anybody know what time? 11 to 3 will be the cleanup, right? But visitation will be 9 to 11. That's right. Okay. Sorry about that. Thanks, Brother Jim. Okay, so don't forget that for Saturday. All right, everybody have a great week, and let's see. Brother Tommy Noel, will you please close us in a word of prayer tonight?